Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. The text that we'll be looking at this evening is Hebrews 10 and verse 36. You know, as I visited with people at our church back in Grand Rapids this morning, and some knew that I was going to be coming and worshiping with you here and ministering the word here, I kept hearing people express their love for you. And so I just want you to know that you have brothers and sisters at Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, and we care about you, and we are praying for you. So, because we are one family, right? We are one family in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 is our text. I'm going to back up to verse 32 so you can hear a bit of the context. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And this is the verse we'll focus on. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, we come seeking your help. We come seeking your Son, Jesus, who is seated at your right hand with infinite power and glory, with a heart full of love for the people for whom he died, with full knowledge of all that goes on in our lives, and with all the power of the Holy Spirit at his disposal to give grace to those who come. Lord, you have promised in your word that your Son will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And therefore we call upon the name of Jesus this evening, and we pray that as the word is preached, that the Spirit would work, and that it would be as the Lord Jesus himself coming amongst us, tending his flock like a shepherd, gathering his lambs in his arms, and carrying them near to his heart. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that all mankind, the entire human race, is traveling towards one of two destinations. Either they are traveling to the destination of destruction, absolute ruin, under the wrath and judgment of God for their sins, or they are traveling to what Jesus simply called life. That is, the eternal happiness of dwelling forever with God under his blessing. And God tells us the same thing here in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In fact, he amplifies the beauty of that sense of that there are two ways by reminding us that Jesus himself is the way. He says to us that in verse 12, that when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he says that even though we've not yet entered into that glory, that we are already able to enter into the Holy of Holies in verse 19 by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. But Hebrews 10 also warns us that the only alternative to that way, that Jesus himself is absolute destruction. It says in verses 26 and 27, If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, there's no other way except Jesus, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And so I say to you this evening, you must travel the narrow way. Now, just because the narrow way is the only way to life, it's the only way to escape God's judgment, that doesn't mean that it's an easy way. Following Jesus is hard. In fact, we just read in verse 32 how these very people to whom he had written had endured a hard struggle with sufferings. They had been mocked. They had been shamed. They had been embarrassed. They had been hurt deeply. They'd lost property that belonged to them, and they accepted it all by faith. They had even rejoiced in what had happened because they knew that they had treasure in heaven. But now they're struggling. Now they're struggling, and they're in danger of growing weary or faint-hearted, as we just heard in the scripture reading in chapter 12, verse 3. It may be that they're even going to have to shed their blood for the faith, though this has not yet been required of them. But even now, they're starting to droop. They feel weak. And some of their friends that once confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior perhaps have already fallen away and walked away from the Christian faith. And perhaps as you listen to me this evening, you can identify with these weary saints that are being addressed in this passage. Maybe you look ahead to the future and you're frightened, and you do not know how you're going to be able to keep on going in the Christian life. Maybe you're tired of just being different from everybody else, and you just want to fit in. You want to be like everybody else. Maybe you feel like following Christ is costing you something. You crave greater prosperity, more success. And in the midst of all these things, sin is beckoning to you and calling you to compromise what you believe and what you know is right. Well, dear ones, God has a message for you in Hebrews 10:36. And it is simply this: you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And so here we have a call to endurance. And the word translated as endurance is, it's more than patience. It's more than just putting up with the things that life throws at you. It's perseverance. It's the strength and determination to keep going in the right direction against all opposition. Christians need perseverance in obeying God if they're going to get what God promises. And as we look closely at this verse, we're going to see endurance needed, endurance directed, and endurance motivated. So our first main point as we open up this text is endurance needed by believers in Christ. Endurance needed by believers in Christ. It's clear right on the face of the text. You don't need an interpreter. You don't need to know Greek. It just says it right there, doesn't it? You have need of endurance. But we need to pay attention to that, don't we? Because when we're in the midst of trials, when we're in the midst of temptations, we might begin to feel like we need many things. We might begin to say, I need relief. I need help. I just need a break. I need a better relationship than the one I have. I need more money. I need more time. I need. And you know, many of those things may be good things. But God speaks to us in the midst of the clamoring voices of all our felt needs, and He says, I know what you truly need. And what you truly need is endurance. And God tells us that we need endurance in the book of Hebrews first because of the race we must run. The race we must run. We just heard that in Hebrews 12. And the same word endurance appears in Hebrews 12:1. Look over there again in your Bibles. Hebrews 12:1, the last part of the verse, says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so this is saying to us that Christianity is like running a race. And it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint that you just push yourself through and then you're done. This is a marathon, my friends. This is a race that will not finish until you finish this life. And the thing about a race is every step requires intentional effort. You know, many people conceive of Christianity today as a mere decision that you make, a mere prayer that you pray to ask Jesus into your heart, or an emotional experience that you have in an evangelistic meeting or a church service. Well, my friends, if that's what Christianity is, that wouldn't take any endurance, would it? That would be easy. But the Bible compares being a Christian to being a runner in a race. And it tells us that it is only at the end of your life, only when you are about to breathe your last breath, that you can say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith," as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. Until then, it's one step at a time, pushing yourself, running to obtain the prize, exercising self-control, not doing what you feel like doing sometimes, denying yourself to do what you know is right, even though it may not be what you feel like doing at the time. Now, it is true, my friends, that the Bible promises in texts like Philippians 1:6 that when God has begun a good work in you, He will finish it to the end. He will preserve His saints. But it is also true that He will not preserve you apart from your own perseverance. God's preserving grace moves us to persevere. It keeps us going. The very nature of the Christian life requires endurance to the end because it is a race and a race to glory. God's word also tells us that we need endurance, secondly, because of the Christ we must follow. The Christ we must follow. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," there's our word, "endured the cross." Jesus endured, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Christians run the race because Christ ran the race before us. You're a Christ follower if you're a Christian. And Jesus ran it with endurance. It was not easy for him. It will not be easy for us. He is our forerunner. He has gone ahead of us. He has blazed the trail. This text says to us that he is the founder of our faith. That word translated founder, it can mean a pioneer who opens a new land and becomes the founding father of a new people. And as the founder of our faith, Jesus defines what faith is by who he is and what he did. And Jesus is the man of endurance. And therefore, to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, you must follow in his footsteps. There's no other way. Christ says in Luke 9:26, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, you don't have to carry Christ's cross, You don't have to bear the weight of the sins of all the elect. You don't have to pay the ransom price for sinners. But you do have to bear your cross. You have to carry the price and the pain of whatever it takes for you to follow Jesus. And therefore, you need endurance. You need endurance. And we need endurance, third, because of the compassionate voice that we must hear. Oh, dear friends, you must hear, you must realize who it is that's saying this to you when it says you have need of endurance. The voice of the one speaking through the scriptures to you tonight is not one who is cold and heartless towards the pain and trials that you're going through. He's not one who has no sympathy for your weaknesses and your struggles. This is the voice of one who understands completely how hard it is to persevere, because he's done it. He's done it. As Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ is God the Son, but he became a true human being for our sake. He's made like his brothers in every respect. That means he has a human heart. And he knows what it feels like to have that heart broken. Jesus has wept human tears. And that same sympathetic, tender, compassionate heart still lives within him, even as he's seated at the right hand of God in absolute glory. And therefore, when Jesus says to you, you have need of endurance, you must hear those words coming to you full of mercy and sympathy and understanding. He is saying this to you because he's been where you are and he knows what you need. And if you have endurance, my friends, that's really all you need. Because you will finish the race, you will make it through the trials, and you will enter into everlasting glory. We need endurance. That's the first thing that you need to get a hold of in this text. But when we run a race, we not only need endurance, we need a pathway to follow, right? It's totally destructive to finishing the race and doing well if you don't know where you're supposed to run. And therefore, secondly, our second main point is endurance directed. What direction should you be running in? Endurance directed by doing God's will. Look again at our text, Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, and so on. And so what's the path we must follow? What is the direction we must go in? It is simply this. It is doing the will of God. And what does that mean? Well, God's word tells us that doing the will of God means, first of all, imitating the Christ of God. Imitating the Christ of God. You see, the words, when you've done the will of God, here in verse 36 appear, they're echoing something that appears earlier in Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10:7. Hebrews 10:7. This is telling us what Christ said when he came into the world. This is showing us the heart of Jesus. And it says in verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And so our endurance is the imitation of Jesus. The work that Jesus came to do, his mission, can be summarized in the word obedience. And Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And again, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. And so this is the path we must run on. This is the road that we must run. This is the race that we must continue on with endurance. It is doing the will of God, just as God the Son incarnate did the will of God. Jesus says to us over and over again in Scripture, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." It's as if he's saying, "Look at me. Look at how I loved my Father. Look at how I loved other human beings. No matter what it cost me, no matter how hard it was, follow me. Imitate me, because that is the path of endurance." And my friends, if you want to share Christ's glory, you must share his afflictions. There is no other way, Romans 8:17. But someone might say, "Wait a minute. I understand what you're saying, but the will of God for Christ was for him to suffer on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. I can't do that." And that's true. You can't do that. Christ had a particular mission. He was the mediator that God had sent. You're not called to do that. Each one of us has our own particular calling, don't we? We have different gifts, different jobs, different relationships. But there is something that we all share in common. Indeed, we share it common with Jesus Christ and his humanity. And that's this, that we do the will of God, secondly, by keeping the law of God. That's what we all share in common. We are to do the will of God by keeping the law of God. Obeying his commandments. No matter where you are in life, no matter what kind of a job or a vocation or a calling or how you may fit into the life of this particular local church, we are all called to be keeping God's commandments. And that's implicit in the very text in front of us. You may have noticed as you looked at Hebrews 10 and verses 5, 6, and 7, that your Bible may mark that as a quotation from the Old Testament, right? Do you see that? And that quotation is from Psalm 40. And whenever the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's really helpful to go back and look at that. And when you read Psalm 40, you see in Psalm 40, verse 8, this statement, "I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart." And so when Jesus says, "I have come to do your will, O God," what is welling up within Christ's heart is a deep desire, delight, and determination to keep God's commandments. And therefore, applying that to ourselves, when we read that we must have endurance to do the will of God, it means that our great priority, no matter what the cost, must be to keep God's commandments. We must resolve within our hearts that we will have no other gods except the one true God. That we will not bring into our lives or our homes any idol. That we will reverence God's holy name, and we will keep his holy day. We will honor our parents and those in authority over us. We will protect human life, stand for sexual purity, respect the property of others, tell the truth, and accept with contentment whatever God's lot for us is in life. We will be committed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, in all our soul, in all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. My friends, this is wonderfully clarifying. If endurance is a long effort in the same direction, then the direction is obedience. And you know, when trials and temptations come, we can become disoriented. We can become confused. We've got painful things happening in our lives. There might be questions that we have. Why is this happening? Or even what's happening? And we what should I think about this? We're trying to figure things out. What do I need to do? What do I not need to do? Should I do anything? And what God's word is saying to us here is, listen, you don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to figure out and solve all your problems. But there is one thing that you have to do. You have to keep God's commandments. You need to find out what the Word of God says. You need to apply it to your life, and you need to do that, whatever it is. Doing the will of God requires imitating the Christ of God by keeping the law of God. But it also requires us to do something else. Thirdly, it requires us to be relying on the grace of God. Relying on the grace of God. Dear friends, Jesus is much more than an example for us to imitate. He's much more than a lawgiver and someone who gives us moral principles to follow. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And listen to what it says about that covenant here in this very chapter in Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. Look at those verses. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." There's a double grace in these words, and we need both. Just as a bird cannot fly unless it has two wings, the Christian cannot endure unless he has two graces from God. First of all, there's the grace of what we call justification. The grace of justification. We see that in verse 17, "I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." You need that, my friends, and I need it too to endure in this race. Because there are definitely times when we don't do the will of God. Is that not true? There are definitely times when we do things and say things that we should not do. And there are times when we don't do things and we don't say things that we ought to have done. But my friends, that does not mean that your race is over. Because if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then He gives you this grace so that even when you stumble and fall, He says, "I forgive you. You are declared righteous in my sight simply on the basis of what Jesus has done. Now you can get up and you can keep going. You don't have to quit. You don't have to give up because of what you've done wrong. No matter how badly you might have screwed something up, you can keep going because of grace. And it's not just the grace of justification. It's also the grace of sanctification. As he says at the end of verse 16, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." God sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who makes us like Jesus so that we have the law of God not just outside of us telling us what to do, but inside of us so that we want to obey it. If we truly belong to Jesus, we love Him. We love each other. We want to keep God's commandments. And my friends, the grace of God will continue to give us the strength to do that even in the darkest trial. And if we start to slip away from Him, Jesus will come looking for us. And He'll lift us back up again. Relying on the grace of God is absolutely essential to endurance. Don't think that God is calling you to run the race by your strength. Because if you did that, that would be for your glory. God is calling you to run the race with endurance by the strength and the grace that he gives to you so that he gets the glory and you get the blessing. Now, a race would not be a race without a finish line, would it? And we do not run as Christians for no reason at all. The Christian life has a goal and a hope that energizes our endurance. And that brings us to consider our third main point, which is this: endurance motivated by the promise of God. Endurance motivated by the promise of God. The last part of our text contains that. Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You may receive what is promised. What is he talking about here? Receiving what is promised. Well, the motivation to endure first comes from the promise seen by faith. This is talking about the promises of the Bible, right? And promises are about things that we don't have yet. They're about things that we can't see in our own possession. We believe the promises because we have faith in the one who promises. And therefore, this endurance is motivated by faith. Look at how he concludes chapter 10. Shortly after saying, "You have need of endurance," he says in verses 38 and 39, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Therefore, we are a people who are believers, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. We're believers. We live by faith. And therefore, if you're discouraged, if you're being pummeled by a trial, if you're in the midst of temptations, you need to look past the things that you can see with your eyes. You need to look again into this book and see the promises that God gives to you. You need to be like Abraham and Sarah, of whom it is written in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Isn't that strange? See, the world tells us that even with Christianity, that, okay, you can be a Christian because it'll give you some benefit in this life. You can be a Christian because think of all the rewards that you get in this life. And there certainly are often blessings that come to us as believers here and now. But do you understand that the emphasis of Scripture is always upon what you're not going to receive until you're dead or Jesus comes back, whichever is first? We so often think, oh, I've invested so much into this or that. You know, your work, your family, your church, whatever it might be. And then we're so disappointed. And God says, "I never promised that to you. What I've promised to you is my city, my glory, eternity, my kingdom." That's the race that you're running for. And this promise that motivates us is, secondly, a promise of a better and more lasting property than anything that we can receive here on earth. It talks in verses 34 and 35 about how they were able to accept the plundering of their property because, he says, "You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Think about that. Think about that. Christians can lose a lot for following Christ, but they're never the losers. They're just trading up. They're getting something better. They may lose treasures on earth. They might lose relationships on earth. They might lose their very life for Christ. but their reward is very great. The property that they will receive is a better possession. What you lose is this world. And frankly, this world, I mean, this is a beautiful day today, right? It was a beautiful drive on the way over here. There's so much good left in this world, but it's all tainted and marred and corrupted. There's bitterness mixed with everything in our lives. But we're going to a world, folks. We're going to a new creation that has no curse in it because of sin, where we will drink deeply of life and taste no bitterness. And we will relate to each other with no sin. And this is not only a better inheritance than what we could receive here, it is a lasting one. This world is passing away, You can't hold on to it. The harder you try and hold on to it, the more it just crumbles in your hands. But we have an inheritance in Christ that will never pass away. You will get to enjoy it forever. And that's what gives the Christian the power to say to this world, okay, world, okay, Satan, you can take things away from me, and it hurts, but you can't take away from me that which is best. And you can't take away from me that which lasts, because I have Jesus Christ. And one day I will reign with Jesus. I will reign with him over a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be no trouble there. Well, my friends, everything in this world is going to be shaken. Understand that? I mean, there's so much in our world that's being shaken right now, isn't there? So much. Our very nation is being shaken. Many nations are being shaken. The Bible tells us at the end of Hebrews 12 that God is shaking all things, and he will shake even the heavens themselves one day, so that all this may pass away and be replaced by something that will never be shaken. And that belongs to you. If you're in Jesus Christ, that belongs to you. And therefore, you should endure. You should keep going until you get there. And my friends, I have not yet mentioned the best thing of all. I've not yet mentioned the best thing of all. Because it's not just a promise of a better and more lasting property. Glory is not just about a wonderful place to live. Glory is about a person. Glory is about being with Jesus. For we should be motivated, thirdly, by the promise of sharing the joy of the Son. I don't know how this was planned, but I was so thankful that Hebrews 12 was read before I preached this sermon, because it's exactly what we're talking about here. And I read it myself not too long ago about how Jesus, Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our highest reward, that finish line that we are running for, that one that we will see when we get there, and that we will be with forever, and no one will take away from us, is none other than the Son of God. And what will it be like? What will it be like to be with the Son of God? Well, just think for a minute with me about who he is, okay? I'm just going to draw a few thoughts here from Hebrews chapter 1. We're ransacking Hebrews today. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. This is the only begotten of the Father. This is the being who is God himself, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is so magnificent and so good and so beautiful that when he enters the world, God commands the angels to worship him. The angels! And they are glad to do it. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the heir of all things. And he sits now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Bible tells us that we will reign with him. Oh, my friends, the poorest, most deprived Christian in this world will reign as a king or queen in the new creation with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And furthermore, it tells us that this Son, in Hebrews 1:3, is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And we get him. He is our inheritance. We get him. He will belong to us forever, and we will belong to him like a husband and wife. And whenever we look at him, what we will see is the radiant beauty and glory and majesty of God. Oh, my friends, there have been times when I have seen things in this world that have been so beautiful, they've taken my breath away. I haven't even been able to say anything. They're just so magnificent. What will it be when we see the one who made this world? And his love is streaming forth in radiant glory. It will make the best things in this world seem like crumpled tinfoil. They will be nothing to us anymore. And we will say, all the things that I had to give up to come and be with this one, they are to me as nothing now, as nothing. Jesus is the happiest person in the universe. In Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, it says that God the Father is so pleased with God the Son that, verse 9, he has anointed him with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the happiest man in the universe? I mean, forget the billionaires. They've got nothing. Jesus Christ is anointed with the oil of gladness. And this isn't about oil. What is it that the Bible says God the Father anoints his Son with? It's the Holy Spirit. God anoints him with God. Jesus Christ in his human nature is given an unspeakable, incomprehensible enjoyment of God and the love and glory that continually emanates from him. And Jesus says, I want to share this with you. I want my joy to be your joy. And he will say to us on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? The joy of your master. Jesus says, I want you to come. I want you to know this God. I want you to know my Father. I want you to share in this Holy Spirit. And I want you to have me forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. This is what we run for. This is what we endure for. This is why we say, I may have fallen, but I shall get up. The grace of God will carry me home. I will, yes, I will take another step down this path. I will fight my way through the enemies that stand before me. I will endure. And my brethren, it's not just I, it's we. It's we. I will support my brother, my sister. When I see them stumble or fall, I will be there to put my arm around them. I will lift them up in prayer and intercede for them. I will call upon God to pour down the riches of his grace upon myself, my family, my brothers and sisters, my church, because it's worth it. And God's children will make it. And Jesus is waiting for us there. My friends, we have seen in this text endurance needed by believers in Christ, and we need endurance. And we have seen endurance directed by doing God's will, and that's all we need to know. is just to keep God's commandments. And we have seen endurance motivated by the promise of God. Now, there is one more thing, but it is not for me to preach. It is for you to do. And that is endurance exercised. The sermon is ending, but the race is continuing. Run the race. Keep going. Don't compromise. Satan wants you, but Jesus is stronger. You keep following Jesus, my friends. You keep encouraging each other. You set your face like flint and say, I will not turn aside. I will stay on the narrow road. And when you fall, cry out for the grace of God. Get back up and keep going. Don't you give up. And if there is anyone amongst us tonight who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an unbeliever or you are uncommitted, then I say to you tonight, join us. Join us in this race. It is worth it. Listen, my unbelieving friend, what can this world offer to you compared to the unspeakable happiness and glory of the God who made this world? What can this world take from you that will be such a hard loss that it's not worth giving up for everlasting joy? Listen. Will you trade an ocean of joy for a few drops of pleasure? That's what sin does. Come, follow Jesus Christ and endure to the end. Let's pray.